Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Hey, I'm so glad to get to bring the Word of God to you today. Are you ready to receive God's Word this morning?
Yes.
We're going to jump right into Scripture, and it's one of my all-time favorite passages ever, Romans 8:28-29. Romans 8:28, maybe you know it, maybe it's your first time to hear it. This is a powerful, wonderful, encouraging passage for us, starting in verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The title of my message this morning is, Am I Becoming More Like Jesus? That's the question I'm asking myself today. That's the question I'm challenging you with today, and that I believe God is challenging us with today. Are we becoming more like Jesus? Because spoiler alert, that's the whole point of all of this. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your presence. I thank You for Your church. I thank You for this place and this amazing group of believers who have gathered to hear Your word, that they might become more like You. God, do a work by Your Holy Spirit that we are incapable of on our own. I'm incapable of accomplishing. But Holy Spirit, You can do everything that God desires to accomplish in this moment. And we welcome it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. If you didn't know, we're in a series called Practicing the Way. And we've been talking about discipleship. And it is a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And the evidence of a disciple, of the evidence of someone that follows Jesus, is that they are becoming like Jesus. See, Jesus never intended to only have 12 disciples. In fact, before He went to heaven, He commissioned His disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, to go into all the world and make people who will become like Me. When we talk about practicing the way, we're talking about what it looks like to live out our Christianity. In fact, before we were called Christians, we were called followers of the way. Isn't that neat? And we didn't come up with the label Christian ourselves. It was actually outsiders, onlookers, who saw this group of people that lived so differently from the rest of the world, that looked so much like Jesus, that they labeled them Christians. I wonder today if onlookers or outsiders looked at us, would they label us as Christians? Would they say, oh, that person, they look like Jesus? If we were put on trial today for our commitment to Christ, would they have enough evidence against us to convict us? Too many have been deceived by a quasi-gospel that says, oh, I can believe just to get to heaven, and then later when I'm really serious, then I'll start following Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing as He did. But Jesus never made any distinction between believing and following Him. He never acknowledged two categories of Christians. We just made that up. He only ever saw one way when He invited the first disciples, and He said, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, okay, believe these tenets, stop doing that, start doing that. No. It was a personal invitation into a relationship. Follow Me and I will make you. Follow Me and I will transform you. I will turn you into something you never were before. From the very beginning, the invitation held an expectation of transformation. It was God's entire plan all along, that we would become like Christ, not just escape hell when we die, so much more than just that, to become like Jesus right now. In fact, the greatest gift, the most generous, loving gift that God offers us is that we would become like Jesus. My favorite passage is Romans 8:28, as I said, and I want to come back to that for a second. You know, it's so encouraging, and we use it a lot, especially when things are going really bad, because we're like, hey, oh, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Amen. Am I right? Thank God for that. But I need to make a confession this morning that I have misconstrued that message personally. I've misunderstood what God meant when he said he will work all things together for my good. First of all, there is a condition here, right? He works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are committed to his will for their lives. See, I've thought that good, God working everything together for my good, means he will give me everything I want. Because if I want it, then surely God wants it for me too, right? So I think my good is my list of prayer requests. I'll think, okay, my good is I want that job, and I want that salary, I want that house, I want this many followers. God, I really want this and this, right? And we place our definition of good, and God is a loving father, and he cares about the desires of our heart, but there's something that he cares about so much more than that. So if the good he promises to work in our lives isn't the house, isn't the job, it isn't this or that, then what is it? And all we have to do is read on to the very next verse, and we see the answer right there. To become like Jesus. It says to be conformed to the image of Christ. The greatest good God will work in our lives, desires to work in our lives, is that we would become like Jesus. And as wonderful as that is, it's still not all about us. Because it turns out that you becoming like Jesus is the only hope this world has. No pressure. God's one and only plan to save this generation is us becoming like Jesus. The world is crazy, y'all. You don't need me to tell you that. The world is crazy. Yeah. But I'm comforted. I don't have to lose sleep because I know God has a plan. Yeah. But guess what his plan is? That we would become like Jesus. Yeah. Listen to Ephesians 4:11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. God has given us everything we need in the church, not to get a weekly dose of the word, but something so much bigger than that. There is a greater purpose that we would be built up and together formed into the fullness of the image of Christ, because there's work to do in this world. There's a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Has anyone heard of that name? Yep, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Love that guy. Big fan. He wrote a book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. And it is originally written in German. He's brilliant. It's a very difficult read. There is a Cliff Notes version of that I totally recommend. That might be what I actually read about it. I gave it a try, but I've got the real thing in my library, so I look smart. It's a toughie. Highly recommend the Cliff Notes. But he has a quote in there that's one of my favorite quotes regarding discipleship. And listen to what he says. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Christianity that doesn't produce Jesus in us isn't even Christianity. And a little bit about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What a guy. He wasn't famous when he was alive. He was a Lutheran pastor in Germany. And he lived during the rise of the Nazi regime. So he's this pastor looking around at his society spiraling out of control, right? And his culture, his hate for the Jews, everything that he was promoting was infiltrating even the churches. But with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he stood up against Hitler. And he did what most people were too afraid to do. He spoke out against him. Ultimately, was killed because of his stand for Christ. He became a martyr. What's interesting is that he wrote one of the most important books on the subject of discipleship during one of the most volatile social climates in recorded history. Honestly, I'm convinced that when society begins to unravel, like we are seeing, God's first plan of action is to call Christians to truly become Christians. Just like nations prepare their armies, God prepares his army by waking them up and saying, it's time to become like Jesus. We all are aware that our society isn't all that different from when Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived. Things went from normal until they weren't. And everyone says it was gradual, right? Not to be fearful. I'm not trying to produce that. I'm just trying to be honest. Can we just be honest here, okay? Our nation isn't in a good spot. Right. I think we're all aware of that. And we're in a similar place of uncertainty and confusion, moral demise, and we're seeing more division, more deception, more insanity, and the sense that things are spiraling rapidly is palpable. We can't not see it. So how do we respond as believers? Do we freak out? No. We respond to the call of God to become like Jesus. I believe the most important issue facing the world today is whether believers will become like Jesus. And our response to this call is more urgent today than ever before, and it's getting more urgent by the hour. The world desperately needs Jesus. And it's easy to sit back and say till we realize, oh, no, that's you. The world desperately needs you to live like Jesus. The world needs people who live and love and act and talk like Jesus, who bring healing and hope like Jesus, who are peacemakers but culture disruptors like Jesus, people who are willing to stand up and speak truth even if it costs them everything. Who cares about a reputation? Who cares about followers? I'm going to stand up and speak truth because that's what the world needs. And yet, even though I'm bold in speaking truth, my life is a radical display of the love of God for a sinful world. That is what the world needs. That is what Jesus looks like. So, how do we become like Jesus? Let's talk about that. How do we become like Jesus? And I want to be like Jesus. How do we do it? Dallas Willard talks about a concept called the golden triangle of spiritual growth. And these are three things that God uses to help us become like Jesus. So you picture this triangle, and at the apex is the Holy Spirit. And then the two bottom points are spiritual disciplines and everyday experiences. Let's start with the Holy Spirit. It's funny when we talk about becoming like Jesus, because it's like, hey, become like Jesus. Okay. That's possible, you know. It is impossible. Yet, God made it possible through the Holy Spirit. How incredible. that God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we can have literally living in us the same Spirit that Jesus had. That's what the Word of God says. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We're wasting our time. Thank God. He's given us everything we need, and His Spirit transforms us. Listen to Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Thank God. I need the Spirit of God working in me that I would have the desire and the power to do what pleases God. And so if it's the Spirit's role to transform us and it's nothing we can do on our own, so what's our job? Our role is to make ourselves more and more available for the Spirit to do His work. As we walk with Jesus, as we grow in our faith, we become more and more available to the Holy Spirit to do a deeper work in us. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But then we have to cooperate, and that's where planned spiritual disciplines comes in. Planned spiritual disciplines. Doc and Daisy, our two youngest. Daisy is the baby in the family. She's 5, and Doc just turned 7. And Daisy is the definition of precious. She is the princess in the family, and she wants to be a dancer when she grows up. And she's totally going to be a dancer when she grows up, if you ask her. And so she'll dance around the house, and she'll just be like, show us how great she is at dancing. And so I'll say, Daisy, you're a great dancer. We should sign you up to take dance classes. You want to do that? And she'll be like, I don't need to. Did you just see that? I already know how. Literally, she doesn't, I don't need to. I already can. Did you see what I just did? Daisy has the desire, but that's it. Now we come to Doc. Doc wants to be a baseball player. He is a little athlete to his core, but Doc is on a baseball team, and they're called the Jumbo Shrimp. Go Jumbo Shrimp! Come out anytime, Dixie Ballpark, support the Jumbo Shrimp, please. And so because he's on a team, he's practicing every day. And his dad, Pastor Denny Rodney, is the best dad, best coach in the whole world. He coaches the team, and not only does Doc practice with the team, but he practices at home with his dad every day, and they take it very seriously, just so you know. Doc not only has a desire to become a baseball player, but he's displaying dedication to develop into a baseball player. Guys, it's not enough to want to be like Jesus. It's not enough to talk about it. If we are going to become like Jesus, we have to put plans in place in order to become like Him. St. Augustine says, without Him, we can't. Without us, He won't. So true. And so through the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, solitude, giving, serving, community, silence, through these practices, we are doing what is in our power to do, and we accomplish what is beyond our power to accomplish. We're becoming like Jesus. It takes effort. The gospel is not anti-effort. It's anti-earning, not anti-effort. It takes effort to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Amen? So, then we come to the final point in the triangle, and that is everyday experiences. Our passage, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, the good, the bad, and everything in between. That means He uses all the experiences we face to form Christ in us. Let's start with ordinary experiences. This is something that we all take for granted, all of us. Just a few weeks ago, during spring break, our family drove through North Texas, and it was my first time to drive through North Texas. Has anyone taken that drive? Oh my gosh, oh my goodness. Not fondest memories of that. It's a lot of driving. Yeah. Well, I was so consumed in a book that I was reading on my phone that I'm not even aware of what's around me, okay? I'm reading a book, And it's actually called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's available. We're reading it together as a community. And we're caravanning with some friends of ours, Josh and Lacey Bradall. And I get a text on my phone from Lacey, and she says, "Oh my goodness, do you see the antelope?" And so I look up, and I'm like, "What? Antelope?" And what I see takes my breath away. I see the most beautiful, vast, endless landscape in all directions I've ever seen in my life. It's almost uncomfortable. You're not used to that much space. It took my breath away. So much sky, so much land. As far as the eye could see, and it was beautiful, an antelope. How close I was to totally missing what was right in front of me. And if we miss out on the value of the ordinary and the mundane things that are right in front of us, then we actually miss out on most of what God can accomplish in our lives. More than 90% of our lives is ordinary and mundane. Okay, we have high notes, we have low notes, but we camp out right here for most of our lives. Listen, either most of our lives doesn't matter, or maybe it's God's divine design to shape us very slowly in the ordinary and the mundane. I think about Jesus. First 30 years of his life, we don't know a lot about. But we do know that his father was a carpenter. And we know that it's Jewish culture that the sons would take on the trade of their father. And so we can confidently assume that Jesus lived day after day, year after year, in the mundane life of a carpenter, of ordinary tasks of running a business. I imagine he got up early, got ready, and he looked at his to-do list. Okay, these are the projects that I've got to get done today, right? I imagine he probably managed QuickBooks for his dad. He dealt with customers. You know, he dealt with Karens. Come on. He was dealing with people. He was running a business. He was working with his hands. He would come home at the end of a long day. Nothing seemed super spiritual probably about the day. And he would come home dirty and in need of a shower, exhausted, in need of dinner. And he would go to bed and get up again early and start over again. Now, did those years not matter? Or was it God's divine design to shape the most important figure in history during those years? God uses the ordinary, and thank God he does. So we don't want to resent or devalue the everyday of life, because God can use it, desires to use it, to form Christ in us. And the one thing we do know about Jesus' early years, the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and stature. And so just like Jesus, it's in the ordinary things that we grow in wisdom and in spiritual stature. And spiritual growth is a lot like physical growth. You don't see it right off. It's slow, but it's inevitable if we'll allow that, if we'll realize that God is present and at work in the mundane and in the ordinary. He uses that, but he also uses painful experiences. In fact, painful experiences, suffering, is the most powerful, transformative source that we have access to. Nothing is more powerful than painful experiences to form Christ in us. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Whoa. When we realize that our suffering is not in vain, but that it is actually useful to God to make us mature and complete. And I love that concept of finished work. We can look forward to a finished work and not lacking anything. Only then can we ever have any concept of joy in suffering. You know, God, we have to wonder, and many of us who know what it is to suffer, have wondered, why doesn't God just zap it all away? Why? Why do we suffer? Why do we have pain? And you know, of course he would. And as a loving father, the only reason that he wouldn't just zap it away and prevent us from ever wanting a thing for a thing, ever suffering at all, is if he found that that is actually useful for your good, to shape Christ in you. Thank God he uses painful experiences. It doesn't mean we run towards them or create them, but it means we don't run away from them. And I ask myself, this is a tough one, what am I willing to endure if it means I will become like Jesus? Is there any point where I draw the line and I say, God, that's too far? I throw in the towel. But that's where, no, an opportunity to surrender more deeply to the work of the Spirit. God, I don't understand why. But God, I know you're using this somehow. And then God uses ordinary. He uses painful. Thankfully, he uses wonderful experiences too. God is such a good God. You know, he doesn't expect us, believe it or not, he doesn't expect us to trust him on completely blind faith. Our God is a God that reveals himself. He's a God that speaks. He's a God that will give us experiences that can change everything. I look back over my life, and I have had experiences, points in my life, moments that changed everything for me, that I left a different person on a different path. God is so good that he uses great, wonderful experiences to form Christ in us as well. I want to share some of my experiences that have totally impacted my life in a moment. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And until that point, I could have thought, I don't know, who's right, who's wrong? How does God feel about this? What's the truth? But you know, no one can argue an experience, okay? And so this one day, I was in a Bible study, and a lady was praying over each one of us one by one, and I don't even remember her name, but she totally changed my life. God used her in a profound way, and she'd pray and prophesy and just pray and encourage, and it was a really awesome Bible study, and the presence of God was there, and I just remember crying out to God, and I wasn't asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was just praying for more of God. Every cell of my existence just was hungry for more of God. I'm just saying, God, I want more of you. God, I need a touch from you. I want an experience with you. And I was all in, just refusing to leave the moment until I had a touch from God. And the lady comes to me, and she doesn't even touch me. She puts her hand like this far on top of my head like this, and she's praying. And no lie, I feel waves of power coming through me. And they were so strong, I could barely stand. And so I'm like, oh, okay, sometimes when people fall, it's real because it took everything in me to stand up because, like, I'm not falling. And at the same time, I'm feeling literal waves of power. Prayer language flows like water up. And I'm praying in tongues almost involuntarily. It flowed. Guys, legitimate textbook baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. Come on. And let me tell you, because God gave me that experience, I know that I know that I know, and you can't tell me otherwise, that God still baptizes people in the power of the Holy Spirit today. And you can't tell me that I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, because I have a moment that I look back to and I am assured of that fact. Praise God for amazing experiences. Another experience that changed my life dramatically. There were many years I grew up knowing and loving the Lord. But then as I got older and I moved away from home, I just got deceived and confused. And I thought, you know, what if we're wrong? You know, maybe I want to go find out for myself, you know, what the world has to offer, what's really true, what's really not. I just kind of walked away from my faith, point blank. That's just the clearest, shortest way to say it. And I just lived how I wanted to live. I pursued a different path. And I thought, you know, I'm going to figure things out on my own. Bad idea. Don't recommend it. And after I destroyed everything, I remember this moment in Dallas, in my apartment all by myself, and I finally fell to my knees, and I'm like, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I can't run my life. And the just repentance was all over me, and I was so sorry. And I just remember crying like, God, I've known you my whole life. I know the truth, and I still turned my back on you. And I was just so repentant, and I just wept. And I am telling you, the presence of God filled my apartment so tangibly. I knew Jesus was right there. And I can tell you that from personal experience, I felt the weight of sin and shame and regret and filth lift off of my life. And in a moment, I was brand new. I was clean. I was full of peace and joy. One moment changed everything. Praise God for those moments. And more recently, in this fun, I love telling these stories. Not too long ago, had a powerful moment in church service at an altar. Pastor Denny, my father-in-law, was preaching, and I was really in a tough season. I had, many of you don't know, but years ago I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And I thought, okay, well, God's obviously going to heal me like right away, because, you know, my theology on suffering was about that deep, because until we really feel it and experience it, then we learn. God's a lot bigger than our small perspectives and expectations. So I was in a really challenging place of in my faith, because years had passed and I didn't get the miracle that I thought. I couldn't wrap my brain around the concept of a lifetime of suffering and sickness. How could anything good come from that? God, I feel like I can't trust you because this is shattering my view, my faith. And so I was in a really tough personal place. The suffering in my body got to my spirit and I was disheartened, okay? And my faith was being tested. Your faith isn't tested until it's tested. And God is not offended by our doubt and the testing of our faith. Thank God for that. And I walked into a service and God read my mail. And it was a message on belief versus understanding. Because my argument had been, I'm in self-pity. I'm just down and out. I'm insulted, you know, by God. And I'm like, I need to understand. I just want to understand. And then I walk into a service and he's going to talk about belief versus understanding. And I don't remember what he said. I just remember walking to the altar and God totally changed my heart. And I had a moment where I surrendered in my suffering. And I declared out loud, God, I don't have to believe. I don't have to understand because I believe. And I said it over and over again. I don't have to understand because I believe. I don't have to understand because I believe. And that has been my motto and a source of strength. That was years ago. I'm still in the battle. And when I start to get discouraged and I start to doubt God, I look back to that moment and say, nope, I already decided. I don't have to understand. I believe. God uses moments. He uses moments. And he's so gracious and faithful to give us experiences like that. I remember one last story I want to share very briefly. But I was in a battle. And I had concluded that this is a spiritual battle, I think. And so I call my pastors, my husband, they come over, and I'm like, y'all pray for me. And I'm not 100% sure, but I think maybe this is spiritual warfare. Maybe this is demonic in nature. And so we begin to pray, and we just command the devil to go. He has no authority. And let me tell you, deliverance took place. We all sensed a heaviness leave. But what was more profound in that experience was like the atmosphere of heaven. It was like cool mountain air filled the room. And we all knew something just happened. Deliverance just happened. God doesn't have to give us experiences, tangible signs and wonders. And yet, I believe he loves to. because you can't argue an experience. And so now from personal experience, I can tell you that we are in the middle of spiritual warfare and it's real. And I can also tell you that the Bible is correct when it says that demons cannot stand in the presence of Jesus. Demons literally have to flee. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus really is so powerful. And I know that because of that moment. So everyone, would you stand to your feet all over this place? God uses it all for the good of helping us to become like Jesus. The ordinary, the painful, and the exciting moments by the power of his Spirit as we're willing to engage in practices. And I've thought a lot about how I want to close our time together. And I've thought, well, one thing I could do is say, hey, all right, really you need to be like Jesus, okay? Okay. You got to be like Jesus, okay? All right, okay, go do it. Or I've thought, okay, I could close like, okay, here's 17 things that you need to do if you want to be like Jesus. But there's no power in that. And this makes me tear up, but it's the silliest story ever. When Doc was little, he was obsessed with Spider-Man, okay? Obsessed, unhealthy level, and we fed into it totally. His whole bedroom was Spider-Man. All his parties were Spider-Man. All his PJs, his T-shirts, right? He knew how to stand and land and do all the things like Spider-Man, and it was adorable. He was becoming Spider-Man. Never in that process did I say, hey, Doc, you know, you really need to become like Spider-Man, okay? And never in that process did we say, okay, 17 things, get your notebook out. He just experienced him personally. He saw him for himself. He heard about him enough that it captivated his heart. And we couldn't stop it from happening. He was becoming like Spider-Man. God had captured the desire of his heart. You know, God wired us to be people that are driven by a desire. And you know, the devil knows that. And he tries to copy that. He tries to appeal to desire. So we really mess up when we don't realize that God desires to appeal to the desire of your soul. And so my prayer is that God would ignite a new burning desire to become like Jesus. Not because you feel pressured and obligated, not because for any other reason at all, except that you've experienced him for yourself. And you have a new burning desire to become like him. And that's my prayer. I'm going to pray over you right now. And I want us to take just a moment and ask yourself really honestly, am I becoming like Jesus? And a lot of us would have to say lately, no. But I want to. And my prayer is that all of us would have an experience with Jesus. And he's so faithful to give you that. Maybe he'll give that to you right now over these next couple minutes. Or maybe tonight as you're going to bed and in the silence you're processing what God spoke today. Maybe it'll be then. But God will give you an experience. Maybe it's something like I had, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's redemption and forgiveness. Maybe it's surrender in suffering. Maybe it's deliverance. But my prayer is that you will experience Jesus. And when that's the case, you will have a burning desire to where nothing can stop it. Nothing will be too challenging. The mundane can't be mundane enough to put the flame out, because you will begin to see the opportunity to become like Jesus everywhere. Now you can endure suffering and stand strong in your faith and even have joy because you value, gosh, if I could become like Jesus, it's worth it. So God, I pray over everyone under the sound of my voice, and I pray, give us the desire by the Holy Spirit. You said it's your Holy Spirit that gives us the desire and the power. Holy Spirit, work in us and give us the desire to be like Jesus and the power to become like Jesus. Lord, I thank you that is the answer to the world that is so desperately in need. And it's the answer to the cry of our soul. Lord, thank you for the gift and the challenge today to become more like you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.